Greet each one in Jesus' precious name tonight. Again, it is good to be in the house of God. I appreciate that devotional by Brother Sonny. Put ye on the Lord Jesus and make not provision for the flesh. I think it lays a foundational thought for the message tonight. If the song leader would lead us in hymn number 386 from the Christian hymnal. Purer in heart, O God. 386. Christian hymnal.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life, O
with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. The title of the message tonight is God's Word on Sexual Purity. It is a subject that I believe we need to be intentional about as the world, as the society around us falls further and further into the sins of immorality. We find that the environment around us as Christians is very dark. Very dark. And so I believe we need to be intentional about teaching on this subject, teaching and preaching. I believe the church has a responsibility to teach on this subject. And I believe parents have an additional responsibility to teach their children and in their homes on this subject. Society is at the place where it flaunts its immorality without a care, seemingly without a care. It is truly a dark environment, and it should vex our righteous soul as we read there about Lot when he lived in there close to Sodom. It said the filthiness of those people vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And there's a certain vexation that we should feel as we consider the sinfulness of the society around us. We should not lose our peace over it. We shouldn't lose our peace over it because God is with us. He is going to guide us. He's making a way for us. He has a plan for us. And he will save us. So we have all of that. We don't need to lose our hope. We don't need to be vexed to the place where we lose that the ability and the fervor for life. Not that, but there should be a vexation as we think about the sinfulness of society and be also concerned for the souls of those individuals that are going out. So part of the reason we need to stay alive on this subject and be up to date with God's word on this subject is so that we can speak into other people's lives as to what God says in his word, so that we can bring souls into the kingdom and away from the sins of the world, bring them to the light of Jesus Christ. I'd like to start, I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight. A lot of scripture, because I believe that is a good way to approach this subject. What God says in his word can be read in the church. And this subject can be a little particular as it comes to us, but I believe we can read God's word. And I of course, I will have comments. But let's start here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So, first of all, the warning is going out, or the declaration is going out, that as a church, as Christians, as individuals, this battle is before us. And he's saying it's too big for you alone. We have to have God, and we have to have God's armor, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. We live in an evil day. We do. And so we need this armor. We have to have it on us. It says in 14 that we must be girt about with truth. And that is the effort of the message tonight, that we would be girt about with truth as we look at this subject of God's word on sexual purity and having on the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." A very easy to understand passage. A few little phrases that maybe for the younger ones to explain. In verse 5, talks about the lust of concupiscence. It means the lust of forbidden longings, especially in the desires in sexuality. It is the lust of forbidden longings. Very clear. But he says in verse 1, he's talking about that we're going to receive instruction from God. That's why these things are written. That he's telling us how we need to walk and please God in this world. Not only to walk, but to abound more and more. Abound is a word that is more than just a normal walk or a normal life, but it is something that is full and abundant. It is more above average, abound. But we're receiving this instruction. Verse 3 talks about it's the will of God for our sanctification, to abstain from fornication. And that word fornication there has a broader meaning than just the act of fornication as we would know it. It includes many sexual sins, the word fornication there. In verse 8, God's called us to holiness, not uncleanness. And then he says in verse 8 that if any person decides that they're going to despise this kind of teaching, if they're going to despise the truth of God, he's not despising the man that's bringing it. He's not despising the person that wrote it, but he's despising God. Because God is the author. God is the origin of truth. It is his truth. And so if there's someone that rejects the truth of God, rejects the message of God on this subject, and others, of course, that person is rejecting the Lord, despising the Lord. And what an awful thing to have the sentence of God upon us of rejecting him, of despising God. That would be a terrible thing. So we have instruction so that we do not have to fall into that category. Now, we'd like to go to the Old Testament. Quite a bit of scripture, not the entirety of scripture on this subject, of course, but a lot of scripture. And we're going to start in the old. I'd like to discover it in the old and fortify it with the new. Because the Old Testament gives us quite a bit of detail and probably more detail than the New Testament. The New Testament tends to speak in more general terms, where the Old Testament actually is more specific in a lot of these scriptures. So turning to Leviticus 18, I'm sorry, I should have gave that passage a little sooner. Leviticus chapter 18, starting at verse 1, reading through 23. And please follow along in the Bible because, like I said, I would like for you to see it yourself, that it is actually here. This is what I'm reading is a part of God's word. Leviticus 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother, thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with thy with any beast, to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. We'll cease reading there. Uses the phrase quite a bit to uncover nakedness, and the thought given there is more than the visual observation. There is sexual activity that is insinuated by that phrase. Turning to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29, picking up a verse there. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Easily understood, going to Leviticus chapter 20, starting at verse 10, reading through verse 17. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered her father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, and there that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman, and the beast shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. Cease reading there. Now we find here God's judgment in the Old Testament was for death to come upon the people that committed these sins. And we know we're in the New Testament era, and it is not the business of the church to be putting people to death for their sins. We know that. That's clear. But it does give us a window into the thoughts of God concerning these sins. They were very, very grievous to God, extremely grievous to God. God hates these sins with an utter passion. So much so that his sentence upon them in the Old Testament was for these people to be put to death by the congregation of Israel at that time. Turning to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Verses 20 through 23. Deuteronomy chapter 27, 20 through 23. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Another window into how God views these sins. God was interested in the Old Testament. He was interested that there was a unified voice against sin. You see how he goes down through. This was to be read, if I'm understanding correctly, this was to be read to the people. And the people were all to say, Amen, we are in agreement. Amen. So there was a unified effort to abstain from these sins, to keep the congregation of Israel free from these sins. That is an important truth for us today, that we have a unified voice against sin. We stand with God. We stand together with God against these sins. Very important. Now, going to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, just reading verse 3, But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Again, fornication in this, the word that is used here, is a broad term. It includes all illicit sexual activity. And then what I find interesting about this verse is, so it gives this broad term, and then it puts another phrase in there. In case that didn't catch it all, it says, and all uncleanness. And I just like that dual approach. Fornication, painted with a broad brush, this is not to be once named among you, and all uncleanness. The New Testament is fortifying this God's word on sexual purity and what is grievous and sinful in God's eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. First Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Again, pointing out the wickedness of that sin of fornication. Matthew chapter 5. We're getting to the end of the list here of the reading. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So we find the New Testament is fortifying the voice against sin, and also bringing in it that we are to not lust, not hold those thoughts in our mind, which I don't know that I've found any verses in the Old Testament that speak to that. But in the New Testament, we are to have the mind of Christ. Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the mind of Christ. So we are to have a clean mind as well as clean actions. And 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. All right. Let's go to the first part of the message. That was the opening of the message. Let's go to the first area. Speaking on God's word identifies sexual sins. What I like to do in this part is identify in more common language the sins that were outlined in the verses that we read, so that we have a proper understanding of what God's word is saying and what sins are being identified. God's word identifies adultery, that is sexual activity with a married person other than your own marriage partner. God's word identifies the sin of fornication, that is sexual activity being unmarried or with an unmarried person. God's word identifies the sin of incest, sexual activity with a person of close family relation. God's word identifies the sin of bestiality, sexual activity with any beast. God's word identifies the sin of homosexuality, sexual activity with the same gender. God's word identifies the sin of lust, which is illicit sexual desires of the mind, particularly the holding and feeding of such thoughts. The mind is an active thing. Satan brings temptations, sexual temptations to us via the mind. A thought that lands there is not necessarily lust, but if we hold it and feed it, I would say is there somewhere in there is where the line is concerning lust. This would also include God's law against this sin would also include pornographic material. Is part of the package of lust, which is pictures, art, and sometimes even written material. And let's not forget that. I would like to raise the standard on written material. There is written material that is designed to arouse the physical body. And there is very little difference between that and pictures or art in the pornographic department. And it falls into the category of lust. And God's judgment falls upon this. God's word identifies the sin of prostitution, that is the selling of sexual activity for pay. God's word identifies the sin of pedophilia, that is sexual activity with a child. That is the list of sins that I have found. Of course, then I use the word activity because there is a thought process and actions that precede or could accompany the very act. So I use the word activity so that it covers the span that God intends us to cover and to be free of. The second area of the message is God condemns all sexual sins. In Jude verse 7, it says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So God has the penalty of hell fire upon the list of sexual sins. That's God's penalty. It has nothing to do with what I say the penalty is or what I think the penalty should be or should not be. This is God's penalty. Of course, we'll talk about forgiveness later. I'm talking about sins that are unforgiven, sins that are not taken care of. The word sodomy is still in use today. That the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked, so terrible, so grievous to God. We know that God rained fire and brimstone upon it and it burnt. It was totally destroyed. But the term sodomy comes from that city. And is in use today. It's how evil and wicked it is that it has stayed in use. We understand that term. To me, it just shows the evilness that the thousands of years that have passed since then, and this is still a term that stuck because of the wickedness of that city. Thinking of God's judgment, God condemns all sexual sins. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is God's judgment that is upon it. God hates these sins to the ultimate. Ephesians chapter 5, we read one verse there. We read verse 3. I'd like to now read verses 3 through 8. So we're rereading verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with him. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Bringing out Sonny's thought that we must push back at the darkness and evil and push and crucify self and crucify these sins and the temptation that comes to us. And then, yes, put on light. Walk in the light. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But we first find in verse 6 that because of these sins, and there's also other sins mentioned there beside the sexual sins and the subject that is at hand, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God, not the mercy of God. If these sins stand in our life, if they exist in our life, the wrath of God is upon those sins. And beings, we are the individuals, if we have those sins in our life and they exist and stand, we will face the consequences of those sins because we are the person that has committed them. It is not just somehow the sins that God will judge somehow separate from the human being that has committed them. It also includes the person. That is where the penalty falls. The third area of the message, so the title is God's Word on Sexual Purity. This brings in the positive side that God blesses the physical union of a man and woman who are married, rightly married to one another. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And one thing I would like us to understand clearly, that the attraction and desires that we have toward the opposite gender is a gift from God. That is a gift from God. Do not think that it somehow that is evil and that that is wrong. Those desires may lead us astray, may lead us into activity and sins, sexual sins that are wrong. But the attraction and desires toward the opposite gender is not wrong. It is a gift from God. It is designed to draw a man and woman toward marriage. Only within that marriage is God's blessing on the physical union. It is the only, it is in solitude upon that relationship that God's blessing falls in that physical union between a rightly married man and woman. The only place. God intends the marriage to bless the husband and wife and to bring children into a home that is safe, secure, and loving. One of the questions that I ask myself, and you may as well, when we think about these sins and the wrath of God upon them, and that the penalty for these sins is so, could we say, so great, did you ever wonder why? And I don't know that I can answer that question tonight, but I would offer one reason. He hates these sins so intensely because God is looking for it wars against the home and home life for children and the beauty of the marriage. It wars against that. And so I believe God's unyielding condemnation of sexual sins is in interest of preserving the Christian home. Rampant immorality is a key player in the destruction of home, church, and nation. And so God hates these sins because it brings chaos. Where these sins exist in a home, it brings chaos into the home. It brings hurt into the home. It brings tears and sadness and worry and fear. That's what it brings into the home. And God says, I want home. I want marriage to be this beautiful place. I want this home to be a beautiful place where children can be reared in the fear of God. And husband and wife can worship me and enjoy each other. And I believe that's one of the reasons. I would offer that for one of the reasons why God so intensely hates sexual sins. And the penalty upon them is so great. Because it destroys home, destroys church, and destroys nation. And we can see that in our society around us. The fourth area of the message: God commands a pathway for Christians to be sexually pure. He commands a pathway. He says, here is the way, walk ye in it. He gives us that path. And so it's before us. So just a few points in this area. We must know what God says about the subject. So God has commanded a pathway. And if we are to know that pathway, then we must know what God says about the subject. We must know what is wicked and what is righteous. And I would inject here, and I did a little in the beginning in the introduction, but I would inject here that yes, it is the responsibility of church leaders to teach and to preach on this subject and to give God's truth on it, to bring an awareness of the subject of what God says. What is the pathway? It is a part of our responsibility. But in addition to that, and to another level, is parental responsibility. There is knowledge that your family needs, that your boys and your girls, and I say, fathers, speak to your sons. I say, mothers, speak to your daughters. There is a personal responsibility that only you can do in the home. It's not the job of the preachers to give that information to your sons and daughters. It's your responsibility. And we need to take this serious. As the darkness presses in upon us, this becomes more and more pertinent. More and more pertinent that we are teaching our young ones. Yes, preachers in the pulpits, parents at home. Teach them what is wicked and what is righteous. Teach them about the condemnation and the judgment on these sins. That God says that there is an eternal damnation. This truly is a subject where there is hell to pay. And we need to understand His blessing on purity. And how beautiful the life where there's no regrets. How beautiful the life where there's no regrets. And I hear this among us, and it concerns me, speaking about young men and pornographic material, and say, well, it's something they get into. You know, that is a ridiculous proposition. That is a ridiculous proposition. There is a way. There is a road above. There is a road higher. We need to teach. We need to direct. We need to be involved with our sons and our daughters. We need to teach and to talk and to guide. God commands a pathway for Christians to be sexually pure. Number two, we must obey God's instruction. We accept by faith God's directives. We talked about that earlier on. You know, we live in this world. I'll get to that point. But we need to just accept by faith. God says, this ye may do, this ye may not do. And we simply accept by faith that God's way is best. We accept His directives, His commands. We exercise the discipline to align our will with God's will. We live in a feelings-oriented world. We talked about that on Tuesday night in sensationalism. We live in a feelings-oriented world where The deciding mechanism of men and women is determined by how they feel. Feelings dictate actions. It is a horrible thing, especially when you take it into this field. And men and women feel, well, they just have this impulse. They just feel they need to follow through with how they feel. We must obey God's instruction. Christians are not to be dictated by their feelings or actions. There will be impulses. There will be desires. But we act in faith. We look at God's word. We understand God's word. God says, this ye shall not do. And we simply align our will with that, what God has said. And we bring into subjection the impulses and the desires of the body, not because of our own strength, but because God said. But you see, God's not going to force us. And so it comes down to that there's a choice that you and I need to make. There's a choice. No, the devil didn't make you do it. It's a choice. We need to be so grounded on the Word of God that when these temptations come to us, that we simply say, I will do it God's way. I will obey God. I'm going to do life by the Bible. I'm going to do life according to God's will. See, Job, in Job 31 verse 1, he's previous to New Testament. He's previous to the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he had made a decision. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He made a decision. And so it comes down to, I guess I'll call it personal discipline. We need to exercise that discipline. But again, not on our strength, but because we're founded on the truth. We're founded on the bedrock of God's will for our life. And what we do simply arises from that belief in God and that faith in God. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee. Run away. Flee those lusts. Those impulses feel strong. The temptation is strong. Flee and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. So it's saying follow righteousness, follow faith, follow charity, follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's saying there's something you need to do when it comes to the temptations that we face. You have a responsibility. When you find a phrase or a verse that doesn't give the, I wasn't good at English, but doesn't give the noun, like in 2 Timothy 2:22, it starts right in and says, flee also youthful lust. Who's the person? Remember how you diagrammed that sentence? You put you in there. You flee youthful lust. Colossians 3:5 is the same. It just says, mortify therefore your members. Who? Who should mortify the members? You should mortify therefore your members. What I'm trying to get from God's word is that there is a responsibility that falls upon us as human beings to make choices, to discipline ourselves that we align our will with God's will. You mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, you mortify fornication. What does mortify mean? It means kill. Kill fornication. Render it dead. Kill uncleanness. Kill inordinate affection. Kill evil concupiscence. And covetousness. Kill covetousness. That's off our subject, but it's part of the verse. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. There it is again. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, as Christians, we have this body that God lives in. It's God's house. And he says, I want to live there, and I want that house to be clean. But he says, flee these sins, because I want to live in that body of yours. That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives in us. He said, I want that clean. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, and so we are God's. And God has every right to tell us and command us in the pathway. Thirdly, we have a personal responsibility to possess our vessel to sanctification and honor for God's sake, for our personal sake, and for their sake. What do I mean by their sake? I mean those that we are responsible for. We have a responsibility to our sons and daughters. We have a responsibility to our, if you're dating, to your boyfriend, to your girlfriend. You have a responsibility to not make them a victim in any way. You have a responsibility to say no to your own impulses, and we have a responsibility to say no if the occasion would arise that someone would try to get us to trip and fall into one of these sins. We have to say no to our own impulses and no to what others would possibly bring and tempt us with. Fourthly, true repentance of these sins makes us pure and holy. So there may be someone here tonight saying, but preacher, I did that. That's a part of my past. These sins are part of my past. And so tonight we come down to this, that I pray that you have made those things right and that you are pure and holy now, or that tonight you can make those things right if they are a part of your life. Because there is repentance and there is forgiveness available, that we can be pure and holy and just as if we never sinned. What a beautiful provision our God has made. Just a few verses I have to turn to. 1 Corinthians 6:11, bringing out this point of forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 6:11. In the prior verses, he's talking about not being fornicators or adulterers or effeminate and abusers and so on. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. He said, this is who some of you were. You did these things. But listen what he says next. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is a way to be pure and holy and right before God. And justification, the definition that always comes to my mind when I think of justification is just as if you never sinned. And some people argue with that, but we'll let it go for tonight. Just as if you never sinned, pure and holy. Because the blood of Jesus Christ washes that away. Ephesians 2 yet. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. What is quickened? Made alive. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Well, tonight, God has a list of sins. And they are identified. He identifies them. God condemns and will punish all immorality. God has a perfect plan for marriage and for the home and for single life. A pathway of purity. He commands that path. And God has a beautiful pathway for us to be morally pure or to become morally pure through the blood of Christ. Tonight, we're going to give an invitation to him. If you have a need in your heart, stand to your feet until you're recognized, and someone will meet with you and help you find the peace that you so desire. It is not a time to be fearful if there is something in your life, because it is more terrible not to confess than it is to face the consequences or to face the, I hesitate to use the word embarrassed, but as human beings, we're sometimes embarrassed by the things we do. But tonight's no time to be embarrassed if this is a part of your life in any way. Because tonight, we need to be right with God so that we, when he comes, he breaks through the clouds or comes for us individually, that we're ready to go, ready to meet him, ready to be with him. What shall the invitational number be?
629, Hymns of the Church.
Hymns of the Church, 629. Sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but let thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Verse 2.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse.
Is that spot in your life? I don't know, but God knows. And I know these kind of things, it's easy to sit on them. It's easy to sit on them. Let's sing verse 3 and then verse 6.
As I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting when fear within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let's pray. Dear God, there was someone in this audience tonight that needs your forgiveness. I pray they would have the courage to bring that to the light of your glorious gospel, to your glorious forgiveness. Give them the courage. Those that are sensitive, protect them. We pray in Jesus' name. Verse 6. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you for being here. May his word have spoken to us. And may we live lives that are pure and clean before him. Let's stand for closing benediction. Now peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Depart in peace.